Several years ago, jewelers tested the realness of diamonds by using water. If a fake diamond is put underneath running water, it will lose its beauty and sparkle. In some cases, depending on the stone, if you put a fake diamond underwater, it will almost seem to disappear. If you have a real diamond and you put it underwater, it will continue to sparkle, still be very visible. This test for diamonds reminds me of the Lord. When I think about Jesus and who he is, we must consider the fact that he was a worker of miracles. When we look at some of the other so-called miracle workers of the past and even at the present time, they do not sparkle very well. But Jesus does. Jesus was a lot more than a miracle worker, but he was someone who performed a number of signs. And this morning we're going to examine some of the things that Jesus did. One of the things I hope to accomplish today is to present to you a small amount of material concerning the range of Jesus' miracles. I want to begin with Matthew chapter 17. In this chapter, Peter told some officials that he and Jesus paid taxes. That was a question that came up, and Peter said, "Yes, I and the Lord pay taxes." After Peter left these officials, he went to see Jesus. Peter found out that Jesus knew he had discussed taxes with some people. The Lord was not present when Peter had this discussion, and Jesus was not even close by to overhear what was said. But somehow, Jesus knew that Peter had a conversation with these men about taxation. This information, if you found Matthew 17, is recorded in verse 25. "He saith, yea," this is Peter responding to the tax people, "and when he came into the house," it is the house where Jesus was, "Jesus spake first to him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? The kings of the earth, from whom do they receive their toll or tribute? From their sons or from strangers?" The ASV is not as clear as some other translations. The text means that Jesus spoke first. Peter came into a house where the Lord was, and as Jesus met him, the Lord began to speak. Before Peter had a chance to say anything, the Lord had miraculous knowledge about Peter's conversation with some tax people. There are times when we can sometimes anticipate what someone is thinking. We can watch body language. We might follow the course of a conversation or do something else. And we have a pretty good idea as to what someone is thinking or what they're going to say. But Jesus did not follow these techniques. He knew about the tax bill without Peter having to say a single thing. The Lord also had a solution to the tax problem. And we find the solution described in verse 27. "But lest we cause them to stumble, go thou to the sea," Jesus said, "and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened its mouth, thou shalt find a shekel that take, and give unto them for me and thee." This was an interesting miracle. If you've ever gone fishing, you know that those who go fishing do not always catch fish. If fish are caught, they're not always the fish that we want. I have caught some fish over the years, several fish in fact, and as I opened up the mouths of those fish, I have never found a single coin. In fact, I've never found anything in the mouth but teeth. But on this particular occasion, the Bible says that Peter was going to catch a fish. The Bible says that this fish was going to have money in its mouth. The Bible says this fish was going to have the exact amount of money in its mouth. And the sum of money would be in the first fish that Peter pulled in. If this miracle were the only miracle in the Lord's life, we might be able to dismiss it as pure chance and a good guess on the part of the Lord. But this miracle is not the only one. It is one of many. According to Matthew 9:27-31, and I am not turning there, there were two people who were blind that Jesus healed. These men did not have poor vision and needed glasses. They didn't need a 21st century operation, but these men were blind. They'd lost their sight. They were blind because verse 30 says, after the healing, their eyes were open. We think about blindness in our day and time. Teresa and I have known some people who were blind, and in those cases, the doctor said that there was nothing that they could do. There was no hope. Even with modern technology, blindness is a problem that we cannot cure. In New Testament times, however, this problem was especially bad. The people who were blind, they were destined to live hopeless lives. There was no braille that people could use. There was no welfare system as we know it, so the people had to beg. The people who were blind were really destined to live hopeless lives. But the New Testament shows in places like Matthew 9 that Jesus came along and he gave sight to those who couldn't see. If a person can give sight to those who are blind, and he can retrieve the exact amount of money needed to pay the tax bill from a fish, I submit that that person needs to be heard. I propose that a person who can do those kinds of signs is someone that we need to listen to. We need to approach this kind of person by saying we want to hear a little more about the individual named Jesus. Well, the Bible does provide us some additional information about the Lord. In Mark 7, and I am going to turn to this passage, the Bible tells us about a man who was both deaf and dumb. This man could not hear, nor could he speak. The man was healed of both problems, and the effect of the miracle is described in verses 35, 36, and 37 of Mark 7. These are the final three verses in the chapter. And his ears were opened, that problem was cured, and the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. They told people about it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Jesus knew that some of his miracles could have created quite a stir among people. He wanted people to listen to him. He wanted to help people. But the Lord also recognized that that healing ministry, or that part of his work, presented some dangers. If people became too excited, those who were associated with the Roman government might have intervened. On the other hand, if Jesus did not exercise a great deal of care and caution, the Jewish officials, who were quite hostile to the Lord very early in his ministry, could have posed some very terrible problems for him. So there were times in the Lord's life when he healed people, but he said to them, be silent. Don't tell anybody. You know, you need to be quiet about this. But there were some healings like this one in Mark 7 that were so magnificent, that were so seemingly impossible, that the people who were cured disobeyed the instruction to be silent. Imagine, if you will, the person who is blind, perhaps from birth, lived 20 or 30 years without sight, and one day there is a person who comes along, and after you say, I'd like to receive my sight, the person cures you just like that. You finally can see for the first time in your life. People would be willing to pay all that they have, but the Bible shows that the Lord healed people for free. Imagine receiving the gift of sight at no charge. In our day and time, most would be pleased if they had a major operation in a hospital. And at the end of the procedure, even in spite of the pain and the stitches and the recovery time, what if the hospital would say, no charge? People would be thrilled. But imagine the time of Jesus. People were healed without charge. There were no surgeries to recover from. There were no stitches that needed to be taken out at a later time. Why, if we had that experience, we would go about telling everyone what had happened to us. And that's what happened after people had been cured by the Lord. The miracles that Jesus performed went beyond healing the blind, the deaf, and the dumb. They did not stop with getting money from the mouth of a fish. The Bible says that Jesus even raised the dead. On more than one occasion, Jesus brought someone back to life. In recent times, there have been some people, and certainly in the past 100 years, there have been some times when people have claimed that they have the power to raise the dead. I remember the story being told of an old gospel preacher. This brother was in an area where someone was claiming that during a religious meeting that the dead were going to be cured. Well, this preacher came to the meeting a little early. He had a pen in his pocket. He went up to the area where the casket was and the corpse was. He took that pen out of his pocket and jabbed it into the corpse. And that man jumped up. They didn't have a healing that night. The preacher preempted them. You know, we've heard about the con artists. We've heard about the fakes. We've heard about the claims that are not true. But the Bible teaches that Jesus was not a faker. The Lord was someone who really raised people from the dead. One of the places where we find out about this is in the book of Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 11 through 17. This is an interesting account because of how Luke presents the introductory material. The Bible says that Jesus was approaching a city. He met the funeral procession. So this tells us that this was not an event that Jesus orchestrated. This was not a situation that he arranged. But this was something that Jesus simply came upon. He came upon a situation where there was a mother and this lady was getting ready to bury her only son. It was a sad occasion. She was in the company of several people from the city, but Jesus stopped the procession, touched the coffin, and told the young man to arise. If you found the chapter, Luke 7, let's look at verses 14 and 15. And he came nigh, he touched the casket, the bearers stood still, and in verse 15, the Bible says, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. That occurred because Jesus said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Jesus didn't need a pen. The man was really dead. That wouldn't have helped. He didn't need to make a long speech or have a fancy ceremony. Jesus specified who he had in mind, this young man. And he simply said, arise. And he brought back someone from the dead. Jesus is someone who raised the dead. He cured the blind. He healed those who were deaf and dumb. And if this were the limit of his miracles, his credibility would be beyond doubt. There would be no question that he really was divine. But this is not the limit of his signs. One of the most fascinating miracles to me as I read through the gospel accounts is found in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 50 and 51. We've seen at a previous time this morning that Peter needed some help paying a tax bill. On the occasion described in Luke 22, it seems that Peter needed help once again. He got a little carried away. This was towards the end of the Lord's life. Peter, in what seems to have been an attempt to help Jesus, got a bit carried away. He took a sword and he cut off a man's ear. Peter's not identified in this account, but the details that we need are in verses 50 and 51. And a certain one of them, that would be Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and struck or cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye them thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. Verse 50 is not exactly a pretty verse. Can we imagine for just a moment someone taking a sword or another sharp instrument and slicing off a person's ear or body part in one quick swoop? With one quick slice of the sword, this man's ear may have dropped to the ground. The text describes an either-or situation. Either this man's ear was cut off, or it was not. There's not a third option. Either this ear was really severed from the body, or it wasn't. Those are the only two possibilities. Luke says the ear was cut off. He says the ear was detached from the body. But notice what he also says. And we read this once, but we'll go back and look at it one more time. Verse 51 of Luke chapter 22. But Jesus answered and said, suffer ye them this far, or thus far, and he touched his ear and healed him. Maybe there was just a stub of the ear's man remaining that hadn't been cut off. Perhaps the entire ear was gone. Whatever the situation was, the Bible says that Jesus restored this man's ear to its previous state. As I think about the miracle that's recorded in only these two verses, I can draw only one conclusion. If Jesus Christ really lived, if he is a historical character, and he really performed the miracle that's described in Luke chapter 22, verses 50 and 51, he is the Son of God. There is no other conclusion that I can draw. We can know for sure that Jesus lived. This is a historical fact that is admitted by the strongest skeptic. And we can also know that the Gospel of Luke is reliable information. And that allows me, as I live daily as a Christian, as I pick up my New Testament, as we come together and worship the Lord, that allows me to know that when we think about Jesus, when we sing about Jesus, when we pray through the Lord, we can know that he is God. When we think about the list of the Lord's miracles, we have several passages that need to be considered. I'll simply cite a few more. Leprosy was a disease in the first century that could not be healed. But the Bible says that Jesus healed not one leper, not two, not five, not nine. But he healed 10 men who were guilty of leprosy. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Jesus, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, turned water into wine. And that's an interesting miracle because the water pots were filled to the brim. There was no way to add anything. But Jesus miraculously changed one substance into another. The Bible also says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 19, he cursed and immediately killed a fig tree. What a great miracle. Imagine being able to say the word and the tree dies. Imagine Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, being on a storm-tossed sea where it seems that people are going to perish. The Lord says the word, and instantly it becomes calm. That was another of his miracles. The Bible says he walked on the sea, Matthew 14, 25. There have been a few times in my life when I wish I could have walked on water. But Jesus did. Contrary to the assertion of some that there was a sandbar there that couldn't be seen by people, and Jesus had his feet just a couple of inches under the water, that's not what the text means. The Lord walked on the water. And then in places like Matthew chapter 14, verses 19 through 21, we find that Jesus miraculously fed thousands of people till they were full and there were leftovers. This is the Jesus of the Bible. So when we hear people talk about the Lord, when we sing songs that relate to the Lord, when we pray through Jesus Christ, we need to remember who Jesus is. This is also the Jesus who is coming again. This is the Jesus, because of who he is, that we need to obey. When we come together on an occasion like this, one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis, if we're not a Christian, when will we obey the Jesus of the Bible. If we have become a Christian, will we continue to submit to and obey the Lord? When we understand who Jesus is, when we look at some of his miracles, we are compelled to say, just like Isaiah of old, Lord, here am I. Send me. I know who you are, and I will serve you. I will obey you. Or as Thomas said in the book of John, my Lord and my God. When I look at the miracles of the Lord, that helps me understand why he was able to draw that conclusion. For the Christian, knowing who Jesus is a great source of strength and comfort. If we can sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus, that should be a strength of comfort, a source of joy to us each day as we live the Christian life. This morning, are you someone who is a Christian who can say, Jesus is my friend? We are in a relationship with each other that is close. We are on good terms with each other. I know that he cares for me, loves me, watches me, and helps me when I pray. Or are we someone who, as we have heard the information this morning, is beginning to think about Jesus in a new way? We hope that's true if you've not become a Christian. We hope you have reached the point by today that you're ready to name Jesus as Lord. Others have done it in the past, and this morning you too. If you believe in the Lord, that's required. If you're willing to live in the way that he's described, you can do one of the greatest things that's available to mankind. You can confess the name of Jesus. You can say before this group of people, or perhaps even privately, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to make him the Lord of my life. And then the Bible goes one step further. The Bible says that we can be united with Christ. What a privilege. What a joy to be united, to be joined with the very one who walked in the water, to be joined to the one who was able to turn water to wine, to be joined to the one who loved people enough to come and heal them of all kinds of physical diseases and certainly of their spiritual diseases. The Bible says that we're joined with Christ, Romans 6, 1 through 4, through baptism. Have you shared in that experience with the Lord? Have you been joined to him through immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. If you have been joined to the Lord and for some reason you've left him, isn't it time to come back? If we can help you return to Jesus, or we can help unite you to him in his body through baptism, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.